Hebrews 11. And I want you to look at verse 16. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. One of the most astounding statements you'll find in the Bible is right there. God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's hard to grasp, ain't it? When you consider yourself, consider your frailty and your weaknesses and your inabilities and all your fallings and all your ups and downs, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God looks at every one of us here today who are believers, who Christ died for, and said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. It's hard to grasp. It is for me. You know, we ridicule the God of this age. We ridicule Him. He has no power. He has no will. He has no might. He's bound by the will and power of man. And we ridicule the so-called Savior who loves everybody, died for everybody, and yet we pity the people who worship Him. We really do. I see all these crosses in front of these churches, and there's one out home. It's got three different crosses, and they all got different lights on them at night. And when I go by there, I think, boy, how ignorant. You know, nobody's ever told them any different. They've never heard any different. And it's sad. It really is sad. But this is a God that they created in their own image. I remember Tim James said one time that the word image comes from imagination. You know, our imagination comes from the word image. And our imagination is a God factory. We can just manufacture the God we want when we need Him and why we want to treat Him and how we want Him to treat us. Just crank us out one in our imagination and we got Him just the way we want Him. And that's the way people are. And I tell you, He can't stand up. This God that we're talking about, the God of this age, the Savior of this age, He can't stand up and say to this people, this people we're talking about, to worship Him, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. But when you look at those, look at those here in Hebrews 11. God looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Well, He told a lie. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. He put His wife Sarah in an awful predicament. I'm not ashamed to be called His God. That's what we're talking about. And then, but yet all at the same time, though we ridicule the God of this age and the image that people worship, there's those who ridicule our God. They say, oh, listen, your God who has all power, your God who elected a people and chose a people, and Christ only died for those people. Well, I wouldn't worship a God like that. That makes Him unjust. He's unjust to do that. It's not right for Him to love one and not love all of us. It's not right for Him to not give us a chance. He's a monster. To choose one and pass by another. And they'll say, oh, my God's a God of love. Well, I'm happy for you. And the Jews, oh, how they ridiculed our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they ridiculed Him. Called Him a drunkard, a wine bibber. Called Him a devil. And Pharaoh himself says, when Moses went down and said, "Let my people go," he said, "Why, who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Oh my. Paul, when he preached on Mars Hill, you know what they said about him? "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." But oh, listen. God views us. God views us right now. God sees us. He knows us. And yet he says, "I'm not ashamed to be called their God." Huh? Oh my. Why? 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 What is it about God and about us that he'd say he's not ashamed to be called our God? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question today if I can. First of all, in verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him." Now listen to this now. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." That's the first thing. We believe that he is. Now when it says here we believe that he is, it's not talking about that he just exists. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, God exists. There's a high power. That's not what he's talking about. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." What does that mean? That he is who he says he is. That he is as he presents himself in his word. And the first time you mention God in the Bible, it's in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God." The gospel starts with God. And we believe that he is. Not that just he exists, but that he is. When he said, Moses said, "Lord, who am I going to say sent me when I get down there?" You tell him, "I am that I am. I am that I am. I am was, I was, I am, and always will be." And I tell you what, we believe that he is. First of all, he's eternal. There never was a time that God wasn't. And I tell you something else we believe. We believe that God ain't never lost, never forgot nothing, never thought of nothing, never had a contingency plan. He is eternal. He declared the end from the beginning. We believe he is. That's why he says, "I'm not ashamed." They believe who I am. Oh, we believe he's immutable. He cannot change. We change. We're up, we're down. We're happy, we're sad. We laugh, we cry. But he never changes. You know why we're not consumed? Because he never changes. He's immutable. He doesn't have the ability to change. And that's all we do is have the ability to change. Here's something else we believe of, that he is. That he's holy. He's holy in three persons. He's holy as God the Father. He's holy as God the Son. And he's God holy as God the Holy Spirit. He's holy. And it is just. He is just. He will by no means clear the guilty. He is absolutely just. And he'll deal with men on the basis of his justice, either in judgment or in Christ. He'll deal with them in justice. Huh? He's not Lord his law. He's not Lord his standard. He's not Lord his holiness. He's not Lord his righteousness. He always is what he is. And he always will be what he is. Oh my, he's the creator. You know, there's people now, and I've seen preachers do it. They have a way of making evolution and creation work together. They'll say, "We don't know how long the earth existed before God decided to change how things were in the world." But you can't believe in evolution and creation at the same time.
That's right.
That's right. I had some folks that hung from trees in my family, but there's all horse thieves. If they swung from a tree, by news. But that's about the way it is, ain't it? Huh? And not only did he create this world, bless his holy name, he sustains it and holds it up.
Yes, sir.
Why does the world go on like it does? How does the sun come up every day and the moon come up, go from nothing to brightness? How in the world do stars all stay in their places? How does one season after another season after another season after another? How does this thing keep going? God. God. And I tell you what, me and Bruce was talking the other day, and God's going to create a new world. This year's going to be done away. He's going to fold it up like you'd fold up an old garment and get ready to put it away. He's going to fold this thing up and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the only people there is going to be people that are righteous. That's why God's not ashamed to be called their God. Huh? I tell you why. We believe not only that, but beloved, we believe that God does as He pleases. When He pleases, always as He pleases, and that He's the only wise God. Look at Psalm 150. Keep Hebrews and look in Psalm 115. Look in Psalm 115. I bet you most of y'all could probably quote this. Psalm 115. I could, but I want you to look at it. Look what it says in verse 3. Well, let's read the first three verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy, and listen to this, for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And that's what they say about our God. Oh, but he said, well, I'll tell you where our God's at. Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Oh my. Tell you something else about Him. We believe that He is. We believe He's omni. You know what omni is? That means He's omnipotent, got all power. He is in no competition with anybody over power. He's omnipresent. That means there's no place you can go where He's not. He inhabits eternity and He inhabits the earth. And then He's omniscient. That means that He's all infinitely, eternally wise. He never learned nothing, never forgot nothing, and never had a thought. Ah, that's God. That's God. Oh my. And I tell you, beloved, we find our comfort, we find our assurance in the God of the Bible, in the God of Jacob. Oh my. He's sovereign, He's electing, He's predestinating, and everything He does on purpose. Oh my. Oh, if we pray for His will, we trust in His will, and we bow to His will in this world. Huh? We're not fatalist. You know what a fatalist is? Fatalist says what will be, will be. Well, if God does it, it will be. I read something the other day. You got to get this. God only does for us what is necessary in our lives. And He never does anything that's unnecessary in our lives. Huh? So whatever happens, it's necessary. Why? God. No, we're not fatalist. No. You know what? Here's the thing. But fatalist says, you know, that we can't change nothing. We know, you see, Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God. Noah moved with fear. So they weren't fatalists. They believed God. A fatalist just believes that they have no will, nothing. They have nothing, you know, that they can. But we believe, because we believe God is, we believe that everything He does by His wisdom. Does by His wisdom. We believe that He's all wise, that He's kind, that He's just, that he's full of mercy, that he's pitiful, he pities us, that he's patient and he's long-suffering. We're just not going to sit back and twiddle our thumbs. We got a God we believe in, a God we trust in, and we don't twiddle our thumbs and say, well, whatever God does, well, I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. That's not the way we view life. We view life in light of God Almighty and His will and His word and His power and His ability. Not only we believe that He is, but look what it says here again in verse 6. He that cometh to God. Well, when we made us to know who He is, we came to Him. We've come to Him. How did we come to Him? By faith. What does it say? We believe. We believe. We've come to Him by faith. We believe. Oh, we believe. Well, look what it says there in verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the ground, the confidence of things hoped for. What are the things we hope for? Eternal righteousness, being in glory, being with Christ. And I tell you something, you can't see faith. You cannot see faith. I cannot. The only way you can ever know anybody has faith is by them believing God and believing Christ's word. That's why Paul says, you know, we just live by faith. We're not of those that draw back. There's people that draw back. We're not of those that draw back. We believe. I've never seen Christ except by faith. But I tell you what, I've got confidence in Him. Huh? There's lots in this Bible I don't understand, but I have confidence in every bit of us of God. Every jot and every tittle's there. Huh? I've never seen the Holy Spirit, but I know that He's the one who comes and brings us Christ and the knowledge of Christ. Huh? Oh my. And I tell you what, it gives us evidence. Faith gives us evidence of things we don't see. Huh? I've got evidence. What is it? God's Word? Christ? The blood. And I tell you what, look what it says here now. Here's another thing that we know. That through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now you know, they're building a house right there where we watch them work on the house. They're building a house right there. They started out with a foundation and in just a little while they framed that thing up and put the roof on it. Framed it up. Well, we by faith understand that God framed this world up, created it and made it to be what it is. He called it the pillars of the earth. And I tell you what, we know that God framed this world and made it so. And listen to this, so that things which are seen, how in the world did they appear? We didn't make them. He did. And here's the thing that I really wanted to get to right here. We've come to Him by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained witness. Who witnessed to him? God did. That he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, this is what I want to say is this. We've come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. His blood shedding. You imagine if Abel offered a God more excellent sacrifice and all it does was a lamb and God testified of it, you imagine what we have when we have the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice that He Himself provided. We have the one and only sacrifice that was ever accepted by God, that ever put away sin, that ever cleansed from sin, that ever satisfied God, that ever done anything to honor God. And we come to God through Him, by Him, and because of Him. We sang it today. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. When we come to God, how do we approach Him? By what name do we approach Him? How do we approach Him? We approach Him through and by and because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you imagine God looking at Abel and Abel shedding that lamb's blood. And God testifying that that's a more excellent sacrifice. That's a gift that I'll say He's righteous by. If God done that to Abel and him slaying the first lamb, imagine what He does when He looks at us and we look at the lamb that He provided. And I tell you what, this sacrifice makes us righteous. Makes us righteous. Look over here in Hebrews 10. In verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But now listen to this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And listen to this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's how wonderful that. That's why God's not ashamed to be called our God. We've got a sacrifice that made us perfect. You're complete in Him who's the head of all principalities and powers. Oh my. Look in Genesis 15 and keep Hebrews now. Look in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And verse 6. Genesis 16. We've come to Him, but we come to Him by faith. Faith in a sacrifice. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the one that God Himself sent into the world to save us. They called His name Jesus. We sung that song this morning, you know, "Come All You Faithful." I'll tell you one thing. He was born in a manger, but do you know what God told Joseph? He said, "I tell you what, I want you to call him. When he's born, I want you, before he's ever born," he said, "I want you to call his name Jesus." Why? "Because he shall save his people from their sins." Look what it said here in verse 6 now. So it's talking about Abraham here. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him," God speaking to him now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's always spoken by His Son, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me a heifer." See, he said that, "Take me a heifer." Abraham didn't need the heifer. God needed the heifer. He said, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. All these sacrifices are for me." That's what God's saying. "And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each one against another, but the birds divided he not." But I said that to say that he says, "Give it to me, it's for me." And look what happened now. "And he took all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece once against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came," I remember Jack Shanks preaching on this one time, "and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away." I tell you what, when anything comes on the sacrifice of Christ and assaults the sacrifice of Christ, we drive it away. We ain't going to let nothing interfere or belittle the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Them old fowls come down on it, them old crows and them old buzzards and all these old foul, filthy birds that want to come down and pick on the sacrifice. The bird of free will, get off of him. The bird of Jesus died for everybody, get off of him. The birth of Jesus has said, oh, listen, you can be saved and lost again. Get off of Him. Yeah. We don't know birds on it, do we? No birds. Oh, my. They can land on us, but don't land on Him. And I'll tell you what, let me go back over here. And we're talking about that sacrifice that made us righteous, made us perfect, sanctified us. Now listen to me. I said we've come to Him by faith, but I'm going to make three statements right here. Faith doesn't put sin away. Christ did. Faith doesn't satisfy God's justice. Christ did. Faith believes God that it's done, not due. With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son. Huh? No wonder He says God's not ashamed to be called their God. We have the sacrifice He provided. We have the blood He provided. We have this, the Son of God whom He provided, the Lamb whom He provided. And because we come to Him where God said, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. In Him I'm well pleased. Well, that's the one we come into. If God's pleased in Him, He's pleased with us. Because we're in Him. And then let me tell you something else we do. Why God's not ashamed to be called our God. Look what it says there in verse 7. By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now listen to this. By which he condemned the world. You know, believing what God taught us and what we believe about God, our absolute sovereign, eternal, immutable, electing, predestinating God. When we do that, the whole world's condemned by what we believe. Just like when Noah prepared that ark, and God said to Noah, said, come thou into the ark. God didn't say, go in the ark. Come thou into the ark. And the scripture says that God shut to the door. Now, what happened to the rest of the world? What happened to the rest of it? Noah was in there, and what he did condemned everybody outside. Every time he cut a board and put it on that ark, they said, that old man's a fool. He kept telling us that it's going to rain. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, by the time that thing was over, mothers was holding up their little babies. Holding them up high. Trying to save them. That it's going to stop, it's going to stop, it's going to stop. That's what's going to happen to this world when Jesus Christ comes again. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Another thing, Bruce and I, we started talking about the judgment. When this world is brought, God says, you know, God, so He won't be condemned with the world, He chastises us. But here's the thing. When the judgment comes, you imagine how long it would take if God called everybody up one by one by one by one by one by one. And then dealt with them all individually. Man, he never would get done. But whenever He brings forth the dead and hell out of the... You know how long judgment's going to be? Why? Because judgment's already set. Well, those in Christ, no condemnation, no judgment. Those outside of Christ, nothing but judgment and condemnation. Huh? People say, well, I don't want to be condemned. You're just born condemned. And the only way you can get out from under the condemnation of God is for Christ to bring you out from under the condemnation of God. Huh? Ain't you grateful He brought you out? You know, there's a fellow told me one time, he said, "Oh, no, no," said, "we never have been under the judgment of God." Well, let me tell you, now, in one sense, we never have. After we learned the gospel and understood that Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. Christ came and lived for us and died for us and put our sins away and rose again and sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And He'll come again and get us. But now, we've learned that. But in our experience, every one of us knows what it was to be condemned. Know what it was to feel guilty. Know what it was to feel sinful. How's that? Because that's the way God brings us to Himself. He don't bring nobody but people that's ever been a sinner. And the only way you can be a sinner is for God to make you one. Preacher can't do it. Church can't do it. But if God makes you a sinner, you're a saved sinner. Not going to be saved. Once you become a sinner, you are a saved sinner. You may not have much assurance about it, but when you learn the gospel, you'll find out, oh my! He done this on purpose. He got me lost so He could find me. He called on me so I'd call on Him. He said, "Seek ye my face." And I said, "Oh Lord, I will, I will, I will." Ain't that right? Oh my. So we condemn the world. You imagine what it's going to be for our children and our sons and daughters, grandchildren, and that, you know, we've been faithful to Christ and faithful to His gospel, and yet they won't believe. It's going to be awful. Not only are we, by faith, condemned the world like Abraham, or like Noah did, but I tell you something else that we're doing. We're looking for a city. Huh? Look right down there in verse 10. He looked for a city. What kind of city is he looking for? One that God made. One that God built. One that God laid the foundation of it. Oh my. Whose builder and maker is God. Oh my. Paul said over at Hebrews 13, said, we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. Oh my. We're looking for a city. We're looking for a place where God dwells. We're looking for a city. And I tell you what, God has already prepared us a city. God's made us a city. We're in, beloved, we can dwell. God built the foundation of it. God made it. Now what it's going to be like, I don't know, and I don't care, as long as God made it and God built it. And God put the foundation. I don't care what it looks like. If God done it, it's just absolutely perfect. You say, "I don't want to live in that city." There's a lot of places I don't want to live. I don't want to live in New York. I don't want to live where people are next, you know. I don't want to live in a big city where just people just bustling around and traffic bumper to bumper and all that. I don't want to live in a place like that. A lot of cities I don't want to live in, but right here's a city I'm going to live in it. And you know what? Every one of them, everybody in that city, you know what they got? Every one of them got a mansion. You know, God said, you know, folks used to saying, "Well, I got a mansion just over the hillside." Well, I tell you one thing. Christ said He prepared us a mansion. And He built us a city. And you know what dwells in that city? God dwells in that city. And we dwell in that city. And that city is an eternal city. And it'll be the most beautiful, glorious city that ever was. I don't have a clue what it's like. I ain't going to try to describe it. But I know that's what He said He is looking for. You think He found it? I believe He's there right now. Huh? Oh my. Oh, He condemned the world. He believed God. Got in that ark. But oh my. Well, let me tell you another thing here. Who are these people? Who are these people who he's not ashamed to be called their God? You remember over in Revelations, I believe it's 14, but I mean, don't have to look there, but I believe it says there that one of the elders said to John, or John said to the elder, said, "Who are these? Who are these?" And that elder said to him, "These are they that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb." Well, who are these? Who are these that God not ashamed to be called their God? Well, I know that Cain is not one of them. I know that Ishmael was not one of them. I know that Esau wasn't one of them. I know that the Pharisees weren't some of them. But who was it? Well, Abel was one of them. Abel was one of them. Enoch was one of them. One day Enoch went out walking and God said, I'm going to take you with me. And God translated him out of this world and took him up. And they went looking for him. Where's Enoch at? He's gone. Where'd he go? All I know is here, then he's gone. That's where it's going to be with us. Oh my. Noah was one of them. Abraham was one of them. Jacob was one of them. Moses was one of them. Joseph was one of them. And you know something about every one of those people? They were all sinners. Sinners, all of them. Abraham said, I'm but dust and ashes to speak with you. He's before the Lord and he said, I'm just dust and ashes. Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Sinners all who came because God did something for all of them. Oh, listen. There's David. There's David. I heard Don Fortner say this, and oh my, and it's true. He said, David was just as accepted of God when he was in the arms of Bathsheba as he was when he had a sword in his hand, kills Goliath. You say, boy, it has to be, be no other way. That means that God didn't love him when he was doing that. And then when he caught him at it, he said, well, I love him now. We're just as righteous in God's sight as we'll ever be, no matter where we are and what we're doing. Huh? You say, boy, that sure is hard to swallow. It ain't for me. It ain't for me. Oh, boy. And it's Simon Peter. Look at Simon Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Did the Lord cast him off? No. I tell you what, who is it not ashamed to be called their God? David wasn't. Peter wasn't. Me and you, he's not ashamed to be called our God. Looking dead at us right now. Looking dead at us. Looking right into our hearts. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Stand up before all the world and universe. Said, these are my people. These are my people. You find the place. You find the situation. You find the circumstance where God is ashamed to be called their God. Find it if you can. Huh? Well, what about before law? Christ is the end of it. He fulfilled it. What about his justice? Christ died under it and satisfied it. How about before devils? You know what God said to Satan? He looked at his servant Job and he said, have you considered my servant Job? A perfect and an upright man. Before men, they stole Stephen to death and the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and said, come on up, Stephen! Took him to glory. And I tell you what, he's not ashamed to be called our God before our own hearts. with all our grumbling, with all our complaining, with all of our sinfulness and all of our flesh and all of our sufferings. He's not ashamed to be called our God. Listen to what he said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me. What did he say next? There's nothing that they'll ever do that'll make me cast them out. Nothing. You say, boy, listen, I've done things, said things, and went places that I'm embarrassed about, I'm ashamed of. But still, God said, he's my child. He's my child. He's mine. He belongs to me. Huh? There's never a time, never a place, never a situation or circumstances where he's ashamed to be called our God. We confess him, we own him, we bless him, and bless his Son for being our great God and Savior. Now let me close in Romans 10. Look in Romans 10. Let me close over here with this. Look in Romans 10. And I'll tell you something else. When we get to the end of our life, and when we get to the end of the way, not only will God not be ashamed to be called our God, but we won't be brought to shame. We shall not be ashamed of God or be brought to shame by God. What he said here in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he tells us how this happens. For with the heart man believes. He believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. And with the heart man believes, and he believes unto righteousness. And then he turns around and confesses with his mouth that I trust Christ and Christ alone. He's all my righteousness. Now listen to this now. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of God? No. No. You know, a lot of people, the Lord Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But those that believe in their heart and confess Jesus Christ with their mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, and he sits right there now for us, will not be brought to shame. Huh? And I'll tell you something else. It said in Hebrews 11:13. Don't have to turn back there. These all died in faith. Oh, I've seen a few people die in faith, ain't you? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know somebody leaves this world in faith. I come into this world without it, but I leave with it. Yeah, I leave with it. Amen. Our Father, oh, blessed be your name. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the truth. Oh, who's like unto you? God, you bless our hearts, bless our souls. You make us to understand things that's just absolutely the flesh can't grasp, but oh, faith does. Faith sees the substance in it. Faith sees the reality of it. Faith makes these things unseen, seeable. And oh God, we bless you for it. Save your people in this place for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.